Let's now turn for our scripture reading to the Epistle to the Colossians, and we read again, as we did last week, the chapter 1. The Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear his holy word. The Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Amen. So reads God's holy, precious, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. And may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his precious word, and may it all be to the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our never dying souls. Congregation, turning once again your prayerful attention to those words which I read to you in your hearing just a moment ago from the epistle to the Colossians. We read the chapter 1, and once again, in complete dependence upon the Lord for any blessing, we pray that the Lord would grant that blessing that maketh the soul rich. We pray that the Lord will help us tonight as we come around his word. So we come this evening arriving in the verse 3 of the chapter 1. I just read down to the verse 8. God willing, we'll consider these verses. Not sure if we'll have to consider them all, but the Lord help us now as we read. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And so last time, if you remember, we began our studies, this series, and last time I gave an introduction and an overview of this epistle. We considered something of the setting of it, and I just want to cover once again some of those pertinent points and matters which would be helpful tonight, really, as we continue on, because we need to consider some of those matters as we consider the Apostle Paul, of course, led by the Spirit here, his approach to these Colossian Christians. Be helpful for us just to revise some of those things as we consider how he deals with some of the issues and what his approach is to them. From what we saw last time, from at least 4 verses in this epistle, the Apostle Paul, it seems, never visited the Colossian church. Neither did he visit the church at Laodicea. I'll give you just one verse that we saw last time, chapter 2 and the verse 1. He says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Now, if you read all the good old commentators and all the books written and the studies, the various studies done on this epistle, you'll find that all are in agreement that it seems that the Apostle Paul never visited the church here at Colossae, neither did he visit the church at Laodicea. Paul, as you know, was in Ephesus from the time of AD 55 to AD 57 for a space of about 2 years. 7 years have passed. The time now is about AD 62. As you know, the Apostle Paul, he's writing, it says here at the end of this epistle, he's writing from prison in Rome, and the letter is being sent via Tychicus and Philemon. Philemon, the runaway slave, and Tychicus, the minister of the Lord. Now remember, the Colossae lay about 20 miles south of Laodicea, not far away, but about 100 miles east of Ephesus. So it was a good way from Ephesus in what we call modern-day Turkey today. Now what were the circumstances, if you remember, from last week concerning this epistle? Why is the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit, writing this epistle? Well, the church began, it is believed, somewhere after AD 55, possibly while Paul was in Ephesus, and the work began there, and it's more than likely that somebody, probably Epaphras, we're not sure, was the one who took the gospel to Colossae. And after some years now, probably 7 years or so, maybe a few years less, trouble has come to the church at Colossae. There have been the Judaizers that have come in, introducing some of their doctrines and some of the Old Testament ceremonial laws, trying to apply these things to the Christian faith, adding works to faith to justify a man. And there are also those who are philosophers, probably Gentiles, seeking to introduce fanciful philosophies into the church teaching, into the gospel. And so Epaphras, who has been the minister, you notice from the verse 7, seems like Epaphras is the minister there. So after some time, Epaphras has become greatly concerned, so concerned that he makes the very long journey all the way from Colossae to Rome, probably by land and sea, very long way indeed. And he goes to see the Apostle Paul to try to get some wisdom as to how to deal with these heresies that have crept into the church. He's greatly concerned about the situation. Paul, of course, as you know, is in prison for the sake of the gospel and serving the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully. That's why he is there. Now, last time, remember, we considered verses 1 and 2, which were really the introduction. And then, as I said, I gave the overview. Paul says in the verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He rightly sets forth his God-given office because, well, he does this in most of his epistles, but they've never met him. And he's not being proud, or he's not boasting here, but he's just simply stating what his authority is and on what authority he's writing, so that he may instruct them and give them clear guidance as to these doctrines that he's going to present. Mainly, the doctrines have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, who Christ is and what role he plays in the life of every Christian and the church, how he is to be the center of everything, how he is to have the preeminence in the Christian life and in the church. And so he rightly sets forth his apostolic office. As we said last time, an apostle had to be somebody that had seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That is one of the requirements. And you note from the verse 1, just to remind you there, he calls them, he addresses them, the salutation is to the saints. And we should know what that means by now, holy, set apart. That's what every Christian is. We are called to be holy. Hagios is the word. We are called to be different, separate from this world, a holy people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, as Peter says. As we thought last time, we are set apart, first of all, by election, aren't we? God the Father chose us in eternity past. We are set apart by the Father. And then we are set apart, the verse 14 here of the chapter 1, by redemption in Christ, in whom we read here we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The rest of the world is not redeemed. God the Son redeemed his people by that blood of his shed at Calvary. And of course, we receive that justification the moment we believe upon the Lord Jesus. But he in fact paid. There was a time when he paid for our sins there in his own body at the cross. Again, not forgetting, as we said last time, the verse 2b, to acknowledge that this letter is given by God's Holy Spirit. It is God's word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the greeting, grace be unto you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is God's word given by the Apostle Paul, an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, an apostle by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So having considered last time the introduction and a general overview and a general structure of this epistle, this evening, God willing, we'll consider the important few verses from verse 3 to the verse 8, where he gives thanks, the thanksgiving of the apostle for them. Verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, praying always for you. He gives thanks for them and prays for them. Now, we sang, remember, at the opening of this service this evening from the Psalm 100. And we're reminded in that Psalm 100 in the verse 4 that we are to enter into God's gates with thanksgiving. It is a command, comes as a command there. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Thanksgiving is that which God requires of us, comes as a clear commandment. Also in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, the verse 8, give thanks unto the Lord and call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. It is a Christian duty to give thanks to God. God calls us, commands us in his word, as we've seen in a previous sermon from Psalm 100, that thanksgiving is what God requires from his people. Give thanks unto the Lord. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's giving thanks for them. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 and the verse 18, he says, in everything, give thanks. We are, as Christians, to give thanks for everything, because all things are of God. But he goes on to say, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Give thanks in everything. And so often we forget to give thanks, don't we, in our lives as Christians. And we're the poorer for it. And I'll try and cover some of the reasons why we should give thanks. Not only does God call us to give thanks, and especially for the things he gives us, but for other people. It's fitting to give thanks to God, isn't it? Because his goodness is unto us, unto the heavens. His mercy extendeth unto the heavens. And God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. The Psalm 68 and the verse 19, we're reminded, blessed be the Lord God, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. God has blessed us even today. Think of the mercies, traveling mercies, food on your table, health, strength, everything that God has given you, it's a mercy. And it's especially a mercy to be a Christian and to have a Bible in our hands and to be here tonight. God has put that desire in us. Thank the Lord we're not left like the people in the world, desiring the things of the world. What a joy and a privilege it is to be a Christian. Think of how much we owe him. All we have is from the Lord, life, health, strength, relationships, everything. It's all from God. Look at his mercies over the last few years. Look at his kindness toward you. Look how much, let's hope, you've grown in the Lord and his continued goodness. And James reminds us that every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And then James goes on to say, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's a mercy, isn't it? That's the great gift of God. So it's a blessing, isn't it, to be a Christian. And we should give thanks always in everything. Give thanks to God. God is always so bountiful to us. He never treats us, does he, according to our just deserts. He's so kind. And we have now every spiritual blessing in the Lord Jesus. Remember in our studies in Ephesians, the verse 3 of the chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then he even goes right back to eternity past, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. We have those blessings now, but God blessed us even then. Grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But we are so unworthy. Do we feel unworthy tonight? We should do. Because none of us are worthy of his mercy. None of us are worthy of his great love and his continued loving kindness. Do we feel unworthy? Well, think of what you were once. If you don't, you might feel worthy. What were we? We were nothing. We were enemies of God in our hearts, in our minds, so unworthy. And that should make us, therefore, thank him more. When we consider the great pit from whence we have been hewn, that should really make us more thankful. But really, at the heart of thankfulness is true saving religion, isn't it? It's what it really is to be a Christian. This is really worship, isn't it? Thanking God, praising God. That's why the psalmist says, enter into his courts with thanksgiving. That's the right posture as we come before God. And the psalmist in the Psalm 107 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." We need to continue to go back and count our blessings and our mercy. And this is why the psalmist says that, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men." Do we thank him? Have we done that today? Have we thanked the Lord for his mercy, his kindness? This is why the psalmist says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Psalm 34 and the verse 3. Do we do that? It's not only our duty, but it's most pleasurable, isn't it, to give thanks to the Lord. It's a pleasant thing, says the psalmist, to give thanks to the Lord. Psalm 92, the verse 1, "It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High." There's nothing worse, is there, than an ungrateful spirit. You don't count your blessings. But when we're thankful, we're reminded how kind God really has been to us, how gracious he is to us. And that's why the psalmist says, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant." It does our spirits good. There's nothing worse than a bitter spirit. And you see, when we thank God, we find that there's no reason for complaint. We remember his mercies, his continued kindness. And so instead of being ungrateful and discontented in life, we're thankful. We think what we deserve, nothing. But when we consider what the Lord has done for us, far more than we ever deserve, it's a good thing, isn't it, to thank him then for his continued kindness. And there's nothing more stifling, isn't there, than an ungrateful spirit. Think of an ungrateful person in a church. You know, when things are going well and the person says, "Oh, well, this is bad, that's bad." But they don't thank the Lord for the mercies. And I think it's good, our church anniversary is coming up. The Lord has kept us another year. And we have a number of things to look forward to. And the Lord is blessing us, I hope, in the study of the Word of God. And it's edifying to give thanks. It's encouraging to give thanks. And we have many reasons to give thanks, especially for his continued love and kindness. But something else, thirdly, if we don't give thanks to the Lord, we can't expect any further blessings. You say, "Well, where'd you get that from?" Psalm 67 and the verse 5. "Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase. And God, even our God, shall bless us." It's like this, an ungrateful child who's never thankful for anything. Well, do you really want to give more to that child who is just treating your kindness with indifference? Well, the same way. The Lord says, "Let the people praise thee." This is the psalmist speaking in the Word of God. "O God, let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase." Who gives the increase? God. And it's always good to give thanks to others too, and to give praise, to acknowledge any good in our lives. How unthankful we are by nature. But Paul here, he gives thanks for the church at Colossae. Now, why do I say this? Well, in my introduction, as we spoke last week, and I've reminded you of here this week, think of Epaphras. He goes all the way to Rome, and he tells the Apostle Paul all the things that are concerning him about that congregation which the Lord has put him over, that Colossae. Great troubles, many afflictions, false teachers have come in. But what kind of a spirit does the Apostle Paul have? How does he treat them? Let's relate this thanksgiving to the church at Colossae. What does Paul say? How does he open up to these brethren here at Colossae? He says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Isn't that wonderful? "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't come down upon them immediately or anything like that. He says, we want to give thanks. We do every day, and I pray for you every day. Why? Because you are a monument of God's grace. You are born of God. You are His workmanship. You are of the Lord. And so Paul, by the Holy Spirit, really this is the Holy Spirit leading him and guiding him in what to say. He's not being diplomatic, but he is truly acknowledging what is due to God. Praise to God for calling these people out of darkness and into God's marvelous light. But what a wonderful relationship we have through God the Father's Son, Jesus Christ. Notice, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father has so blessed us in the giving of His dear Son. His dear Son, even unto death, who became a man. It's a reminder that we need a mediator, isn't it? He thanks God the Father for them, but in saying this, he's reminding them of the tremendous relationship which God the Father has brought us into through that covenant, through His dear Son, the Savior. All grace has been given to them because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to these dear ones. God has saved each and every one of them, called them with a holy calling, and given them this precious gift of faith. He says in the verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, you are God's. Never mind all the trouble for the moment there at Colossae, but we want to thank God for you, because you are His children through Christ. Since then, he's been praying. What has he been praying? Well, ever since he's heard of them, he's been praying for them in the work. But it's this precious gift of faith that God has given them. And that has come by God's sovereign mercy. Remember from Ephesians 2:8, for we are saved by grace through faith, which is the gift of God, not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. How did they get this faith? Well, faith cometh by hearing. And Epaphras, the verse 7, has been their minister there at Colossae for some time, and he came with the preaching of the gospel. And we read there, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. What have you learned of the gospel? Verse 6, which is come unto you. He says at the end of the verse 5, in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it. So, truth has come, but it's come through the preaching. Here's acknowledgement to the work of Epaphras, but it is God that has given them this faith. And it's a precious faith, as Peter says. How encouraged Paul must be. He says, the gospel has gone out into all the world. That was the expression then, the parts of the world where people lived. Throughout all Asia, as we read in Acts chapter 19. The various places, Laodicea, here. But you know, it's not just faith that they have. Notice, and of the love which ye have to all the saints. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints. It's always the same through all the epistles. This is, again, the breastplate of righteousness, which we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for and helmet the hope of salvation. So they have love. Well, they have love because they have faith. Real, genuine faith is marked by love to God and love to the brethren. And he thanks God for them. He mentions another gift. Notice in the verse 5, the gift which the Holy Spirit gives, hope. And if you notice, there is a conjoining word here, he says in the verse 5, for. In other words, because the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. They have hope because This gospel has come. They have faith in it and they have love toward God for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. This is what is called a metonymy. It's a sort of a way of expressing that this hope that they have is laid up in heaven. What is the hope? Let's think. Hope is a gift, isn't it? From the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. Hope is there. It's one of the three cardinal or principal graces listed there in 1 Corinthians 13. But what is laid up in heaven? Well, they have, what are they hoping for? The object of their faith, Christ, an eternal life. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. But how is this hope come? Well, because of the gospel. And because the object of the gospel, which is the Lord Jesus and Christ in you, which he says to them in this epistle, which is the hope of glory. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory in the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's our hope, isn't it? Christ, the object of our hope. And they have this, faith, hope, and love. You notice the three principal graces are listed here. But what has brought that hope? The Father in sending the Son in giving his life as a ransom for them, and the Holy Spirit quickening them. And so he gives thanks for them in all of these things. Now, if you notice the verse 5 here, this verse is well known to the Catholics and it's abused. And it's used to teach that the hope of salvation, as they teach, depends upon works. Verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, so they would come from the verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. So their faith, which has the works of love and obedience to God's law, that is the grounds for salvation to some. But it's not, is it? It's by grace alone. We're saved by grace alone. And faith and love come as a result of God's grace. So the Catholics would abuse this verse and teach that if the hope of salvation, it depends upon works. Hope, because of love there, they put as part of faith. So they say, yes, we're justified by faith, but faith plus the works of love. But no, the Bible really teaches that if faith does not have works, it's dead faith, isn't it? It's not real, it's not genuine faith. If it's not accompanied by love, which is the breastplate of righteousness, which God gives, we have love to God because he first loved us. We have faith because he's given us that. So these two are together. And faith is not a works, it's a gift of God. But love is the outworking, isn't it? Of the love that God has toward us. We love him because he first loved us. That's the outworking. It's all of God. It's all of grace. And our love really, love loves the object of our faith. Love loves the object of our faith. Faith is the foundation of all hope. Faith sees, hope hopes in the object of our faith, but love loves the object of our faith. It's the grace of God. That's the foundation, the grace of God. But foundation is faith. Saved by grace through faith, which all believers receive. And so Paul is so very thankful for them. This is the work of God. I wasn't even there at Colossae. But God did this. Epaphras. And so he doesn't come down on them so hard. Why? Because they're elect. And again, election is fixed. Why? Because God is unchangeable. Can't be changed. If God has elected them, God made that choice in eternity past. And here Paul, knowing all of this, speaks with utmost affection for them. And he adds this about the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it. The true gospel, if it's received, will always bring forth fruit. Mark it down. If there's no change, it's not the gospel that people have received. So we want to make some observations and some lessons, draw some lessons now in conclusion from Paul's approach to them. The importance, I trust, in giving thanks. What does giving thanks do? Well, it drives Paul here to humble acknowledgement and admission that they are the work of God. It's the grace of God. Forget the problems, whatever things they have not received, and whatever they have received, it's of God, isn't it? They've heard the gospel. And we have met Christians who perhaps haven't understood deeper things than perhaps we have. Maybe we've been Christians for many years. Some are greatly gifted to understand the Word of God. But Paul, you see, was deeply thankful for God's mercy to them. And he's sort of acknowledging, really, that whatever they know is only by the grace of God, and whatever Paul knows is only by the grace of God. Because Paul, he took, if you notice here, we give thanks to God for this. Paul took no credit for their faith, no credit for their love. We give thanks to God for your love, for your faith, for all these things that God has worked in you. It's all glory to God. You see, Paul's right thinking here. So whatever good there is in the church, God is the explanation to it. God is to be thanked. And Paul is humbling himself again, in a sense, reminding him that if he has any love, or if any Christian has any love, God is the explanation of it. We give thanks to God. We rejoice in God. But it's also an encouragement, no doubt, to them, isn't it? To hear that. He's not just expressing his gratitude for them and their faithfulness, but you see, Paul's correct theology of salvation and sovereign grace made his approach to them humble. It was a humble approach, wasn't it? And that's the way we've got to view every one in Christ. Our approach must be humble. It made no room for Paul's pride. No, it made no room for Epaphras to have pride. Made no room for them to have pride. We thank God for this work in you. Now, we may have those who come to our meetings who are still in darkness. What are our thoughts toward them? Well, it has to be the grace of God that changes them. And if there's any change, we give God the glory. We give God the glory. This approach made him and made them very humble, no doubt. Nobody could take pride in this. Secondly, though there were immense problems at Colossae, let us mark this, he had a spirit of thankfulness to God and a genuine love for these children of God. And that should always be our attitude toward any church. And remember, some brethren just don't have the knowledge that others do. And that has only been because various circumstances, situations, ministers they've had or teaching they've had. You see, the Apostle Paul here didn't have a hypercritical spirit. Criticism is necessary sometimes, as Calvin says. But a hypercritical spirit is wrong. Paul is not going to sweep stuff under the carpet. He's going to address the problems. But his understanding that whatever they've learned correctly was only by grace, and therefore he wrote with humility and great gentleness of heart. What little they knew, they practiced. And we always should put our feet in other people's shoes. Sometimes maybe you've been guilty of this. You've learnt a doctrine, you've learnt something, and then you've very proudly turned around and looked at others and thought, why aren't they doing what I'm doing? Or why don't they know what I know? And that spirit is altogether wrong, isn't it? That's just so wrong, and that's not the way the Apostle Paul deals with this matter. Some people can come to an understanding about something and all of a sudden they're shocked that nobody else understands it. And then they've got a very proud, condemning spirit. That ought not to be so. That is not how the Apostle Paul approaches the church here. He is filled with the Spirit, And we must put our feet, as I said, in other people's shoes. Thirdly, we must say that love never sweeps things under the carpet, but it deals with things in the right manner. I want you to think about Epaphras here for a moment. Here's Epaphras, who's made the long journey to see the Apostle Paul. And I have no doubt in my mind that Epaphras, being their minister and a godly man, has followed the injunction of Matthew 18 correctly, that he's taken matters to the church, tried to deal with them. I have no doubt. Because if he didn't, when he gets back to Colossae, he's going to be in big trouble with the church. Why did you go and see the Apostle Paul? So I believe he's done that. But you see, Epaphras, you know, he speaks so highly of them. Notice the verse 7. And here Paul is firstly commending Epaphras, as he also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras has told the Apostle Paul of the problems, but he has also expressed the deep love and appreciation that he has for these brethren at Colossae. So love doesn't sweep stuff under the carpet, does it? You might know some churches, or perhaps you've gone to a church, visited a church, where nobody says anything. Problems are never talked about. I don't know how many people I've come across, other churches. A few in my life. People have said, oh, I've got this problem in the church. And you ask them, well, have you taken it to the pastor? Have you taken it to the officers? And they say, no. And you tell them, stop right there. Follow the scriptural rule. And that we must. Silence is not kind, is it? It's not kind at all. If there's a problem in the church, it must be dealt with immediately. If thy brother offend thee, what does the Lord say? Go and take it. Go and take it to them. We must do it. Don't leave things to the church members' meeting and everything gets blown up. If there's a problem, deal with it immediately. It's always the best way. So we can look at Epaphras. Love doesn't sweep things under the carpet. The apostle here doesn't sweep things under the carpet. He'll address it, the problems. But he rightly acknowledges what God has done in their heart. What wisdom. And we need wisdom, don't we? How proud we are. How easy we fall. How the devil loves to get a foothold into the church. If we will but just give thanks, everybody will be humble. Give thanks to God. Whatever we have in our life, whatever gifts or talents, or give God the glory. Never take credit for anything. It'll always humble us, put our relationships right. We must always give thanks. Pray that the Lord will continue to teach us through this epistle, that we'll know more and more, we'll grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that we will, as they do. They certainly didn't know a great deal. There was a lot the apostle had to teach. But how they abounded in their faith and in their love. That breastplate of righteousness. And really, that's what the Lord asks of us. Whatever we've learned, would we put it to practice? We're also told to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Grace is always first, isn't it? When that expression comes, grow in the grace and in the knowledge. You count how many times you find that in the New Testament. Practice what you know and ask for grace about what you know, and then ask to know more. But we must practice what we know. And it seems to me that there is much to commend the Colossian church for. And there is much to commend Epaphras for, his gentleness, his tenderness of heart. But in everything, we must give God the thanks. Give God the glory. And as I read from that Psalm 67, when we fail, the opposite of the teaching there is, as the Lord says in that psalm, as we come before Him, and the psalmist reminds us that as we praise Him, let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our God, shall bless us. God will not bless an unthankful people. May we give Him thanks and praise for everything. Everything we have, especially in the Lord Jesus, and all that we have received, from material blessing to every spiritual blessing, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life through the Lord Jesus. Brethren, what have we to complain about? It's a good thing, isn't it, to give thanks and praise to the Lord. It's a comely thing. Psalmist says it's a pleasant thing. How ungrateful we are as people. But the more we give thanks to God, I think the better we'll live. The Puritans used to say that thankfulness is the oil of prayer. If you find it hard to pray, begin with thanks, and that will surely move your prayers along. God will bring you in a spirit of thankfulness and remembrance of all of His mercies. And we'll find we'll have no complaint, but every reason to rejoice and to praise the God of all grace. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee and we do praise Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee, Father, for that hope which the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ brings us, with that precious gift of faith and love. We pray that all of these will abound in our lives as we continue on in our learning and in our growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for, Father, Thy word, and we pray that we will learn these lessons to be tender-hearted, kind, and always thanking Thee for everything that we have, for what we have received, we did not have of ourselves, but Thou hast made us to differ. O Lord, help us to be different in this world, to show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. What a great witness it is also to give thanks to Thee, Lord, before a world that knows nothing of Thy blessings, that knows nothing of Thy salvation, that knows nothing of Thy mercy. O Lord, may we truly be seen as a thankful and a grateful people in this watching world. May we live to the praise of our dear Savior. Please do bless, Lord, the various meetings now in this coming week. Go before us in all things. Grant us joy and peace in believing. Grant us traveling mercy home this night. We ask these things, we pray, in the Savior's name and for His sake. Amen.